Thank you, worship ministry. That's just a little taste of what's to come next Sunday as our worship ministry presents Our King Has Come. It's going to be a great opportunity for you to invite friends and family who enjoy beautiful music as we worship the Lord together next Sunday morning at 10:15. They've been working very hard to prepare, and I'm thankful for them and thankful for that. Don, it sounded great. Appreciate you. As we move into the Christmas season, I am reminded today that everyone doesn't see it the same way. For some, it is happiness. And for some, the season brings some heaviness. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's pray together as we open God's Word. Father God, we know that Christmas and the story of salvation is our hope. But the Christmas season can be something a little different. As we package it and wrap it with so many family gatherings and special events, it can be an exciting time for many, and it can be a heavy day for some. So, Father, my prayer is that today, through the reading of your word, you would teach us. We could learn what it means to walk in joyful obedience to who you are and what you're teaching us in this season. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The Christmas season is finally here. A guy like me is very excited about that. Everyone has a favorite sight or sound or smell that's burned into your memory from years gone by. Some of you, that sight, that sound, that thought, that special memory takes you back to a moment that represents the quintessential holiday season for you. If I were to ask you in a word, if you could name one thing, maybe it's a favorite dish that a family member makes, maybe it was a certain tradition of a song, or maybe, I don't know what it is, but is there somebody, now this is crowd participation time for just a moment, people get nervous when we do that in church, but it's okay. What's that one smell, that one sight, that one thing to eat, that one thing that takes you back to Christmas memories of days gone by? Somebody? What did you say? I'm sorry. Pecan pie. I thought you said fruitcake. I was going, no. So pecan pie. Somebody else. Chicken and dressing. I'm coming to your house. Woo. The smell of pine. Oranges. Somebody else.
Turkey gravy.
Turkey gravy. For me, listen, mine is sophisticated. It's cornflakes. That may seem confusing to you. But some of you, your Christmas dishes and special desserts would be very cultured and very refined. But for me, my greatest memory by far about the season, not about the birth of Jesus, Christmas, but about the season, is forever, since I was born and even before that, my mother would make, and this is just a plain old us kind of dessert, but she would make like Rice Krispie candy, but instead she would use cornflakes and green food coloring and some little red cherries and would shape it into a wreath, and we would have an edible Christmas wreath every year. That, to me, if you'll bring me one of those, Christmas is over. That's what I'm saying. It was incredible. So this was this great memory, and for 48 years, my mother has made multiple ones of those through the Christmas season. This will be the first year I won't have one that my mom has made. And so for me, that's been a little bit sad. Now, my wife has already made me one, and I'm sure she'll make 7 or 8 more before the season is over. But for me, as I look back at that memory, for this last year, there's some sadness attached to it because of my mother's passing. But can I tell you something? The great philosopher, Zach Houchens, he's in the sound room right now, the tech room. He's probably never had that said about him before, but the great philosopher Zach Houchens shared with me when my mother passed away, he said something that stuck with me. He said this, he said, the memories of your mom that are painful and sad now are going to eventually, over time, become joyful memories that make you smile. Now that's pretty profound. There's truth in that. And so when you think through that and what that means, I would say that this, for us, Christmas is all about hope, but the Christmas season can be something very different for a lot of us. There's joy, and for some there's sorrow. There's happiness, for some there's heaviness. There's parties, lots of parties. For some, there's some pain. There's Christmas connoisseurs like me, and there are Christmas cranks like, you know who you are, and I'm not pointing at anybody when I say that, but you know who you are. The season, the memories, the reality of circumstance, the unmet desires for certain family situations. This can be a tough time for many people in this day and age. There is one character in the scripture that I believe understands the pain and difficulties of Christmas unlike any other. He was a good man. He did many great things for people. He honored the Lord, but the Christmas story cost him his reputation. It cost him some of the success of his business, probably cost him some friendships, and it definitely cost him a comfortable life. Let's look at him together in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. We will look at the life of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Verse 19. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Verse 20. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Verse 24, "When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now listen, there is a whole lot that we can learn from these eight verses. And it's important that we stop and see what the scripture would teach us. Now, this is not focused on Jesus. This is focused on one of the secondary characters of the story. But there's so much to learn for him. Stop and think about what the passage says. First of all, it says that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. A Jewish betrothal was a time of commitment, much like a marriage, really. It would have had that kind of weight as if you had already gotten married. But it was a commitment that preceded the actual marriage. And it would last in many Jewish families. And it would vary a little bit from family to family. But for most, it lasted a year. You would have a year where you would be formally committed to each other. But you would not live in the same household. You would have no physical contact. You would simply be, the husband would be preparing to bring the wife home by earning more resources, by preparing a house. The wife would be preparing herself through the counsel of God's word and through growth and purity. And so it's this beautiful time that would take almost a year, and a year in many circumstances, to bring about the final union of that couple. And so during this very official time and this very special time of purity, Mary becomes pregnant. This is extremely shameful and disrespectful to Joseph. In the eyes of society, because Joseph was a good man, as the scripture tells us, and a devout Jew, in the eyes of the society and in the eyes of the law, the right thing for Joseph to do would be to divorce physically separate from this union of commitment and the betrothal, to divorce Mary, and then quite possibly take her to the city gates and have her stoned for what she had done. In the eyes of society, that would be the right thing to do. But Joseph, Even though he was heartbroken, was a very compassionate and kind man. And so he decided, the scripture tells us, to end the relationship in a quiet and respectful way. He was a man of compassion. He was a man of honor. But just in time, and isn't that how God works? Just in time, an angel shows up. Look at verse 20 again. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now notice what this says to us. The angel appealed to who Joseph was. So what do you mean, Chris? Joseph was a son of David. The angel appealed to that. Joseph was from the direct descendant of the royal line of King David. So the angel appeals, to the bloodline of the royal king of Israel. You see, Joseph, would have known that the Messiah would come from David's line. And so understanding this, the angel starts by appealing to who he is, that you are part of the royal blind. Now, why do I tell you that? Because who you are matters. If you write things down, I know that's simple, but who you are matters. Now, we'll talk more about that in a minute. Just hold that thought. Look next at verse 21. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So first, the angel appeals to who Joseph is, his lineage. And now, the angel appeals to Joseph through the scripture. You see, Joseph knew the scripture, and knowing the Bible matters. Knowing the Bible matters. Knowing who you are matters. Knowing God's word, the scripture, matters. Joseph knew who he was, and he was committed to the scriptures. That's important. Let's keep going. At this point, if Joseph were to decide to honor his lineage and to honor the scripture that he knew would be fulfilled later, if he were to decide to say yes to God, he knew he would be saying no to his reputation in the community. There was no way that Joseph could say yes to God now and not say no to his reputation. He would lose it. Surely he would lose it. He knew that he would bear the shame for a sin that he did not commit, but everyone would think he did. He knew that his business as a carpenter would suffer because of perceptions that were wrong about him and Mary and what had taken place. He knew he would lose friendships because of false assumptions. Now, if you think to what that looks like, that's really a small foreshadow of what Jesus would go through and what he would do. He would become of no reputation for you and for me. What would you do? What would I do if we were put in the place of Joseph? Look at the next verse, verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Don't miss this. Joseph woke up, and he did what God commanded him to do. I love that. He did not delay. He didn't take weeks to think about it. He broke with the custom of waiting a year to take Mary into his home, and he took her to be his wife right then. Now listen, he broke with what society said you should do. And I want to tell you this right now. Here's a lesson for you and for me. Following God's word will sometimes put you on the wrong side of society's customs. We live in a day and age where there will be times that you, if you're going to follow God's word, if I'm going to follow God's word, we're going to be put on the wrong side of society's customs. But I would encourage you to enjoy, be obedient anyway. With joyful obedience, do what God says to do. Now, Joseph would have to take many more steps of obedience after this. Think about it. He would raise Jesus as his son. Step of obedience. He would uproot his family and his business, and he would move to Egypt just to protect the Messiah. That's a huge step of obedience. And if you don't think that cost him something, you've not thought that through. What it would have meant in those days to uproot and move that distance to take what was a business and have to start fresh somewhere else, to have to provide for a wife and multiple children. Can you imagine such a thing? It was a long walk of obedience to get to Egypt, but he did. Joseph would be obedient in many more ways. Who knows how many more? Now, what's interesting is we don't know the end of the story for Joseph. We don't know when he faded out of the picture. We do know at the crucifixion, he's not there. He's not mentioned, at least, in being there. Most theologians would believe he died at a much younger age, more in line with what happened with Jewish men of the day. We don't know for certain, but we know that he walked in obedience in so many ways. He was faithful. I found a quote this week I want to read to you. I love it. It's by Daniel Darling, a pastor and professor. He says this: faithfulness is doing the next right thing in front of you. Faithfulness is simply doing the next right thing in front of you. Joseph was faithful. Are you? Am I? Now, what can we take and learn from this simple passage today? This short message from the scripture today, what can we learn? Here's three things really quickly for you. What's the lesson for you today and the lesson for me? Number one, know who you are and know what the Bible says. Friends, let me tell you who you are. You've heard me say it many, many times over the last 8.5 years. If you know Jesus, you are a son of the King. If you know Jesus, you are a daughter of the King. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy people. You matter to the kingdom of God. Know who you are. And next, know God's word. Now, I can tell you that you have had bestowed upon you the fact that you are an adopted child of God. If you know Jesus, that's the case. But the next part, you have to take action. And that is for you to know God's word. You're automatically a child of God if you know Jesus, but you don't automatically know God's word. We've got to dive into his word. As we look at this last month of this decade and we prepare for a new decade to come, January 1st, a month from today, I want to encourage you already to be committed to God's word in the decade to come. Let it be an ultimate commitment to read God's word consistently, but to dive deep into God's word, to study and get to know him better in more intimate and deep ways. Because I assure you that knowing who you are matters, but knowing God's word matters just as much. So do you know who you are and what the Bible says? Secondly, how this applies to you and me today is this. The simple phrase where it says Joseph woke up and he did what God commanded him to do. Can I give you a simple step of obedience today? Wake up and do what God commands you to do. Listen, you may say, well, that's not very profound. It comes straight from God's word. Wake up, friends, and do what God's commanding you to do. Now, what's he commanding you to do? I don't know. I don't know specifics, but I can tell you a number of specifics from his word. Over and over, it tells us things that we can do and how we can live those out. But I also believe, by all means, that you live an individual walk with Christ, and he has a plan for you. So can I simply say, wake up and do what God's commanded you to do. Take that step of faith. Take that act of obedience. Go ahead and be brave, and don't worry in the face of fear for what God's calling you to do. Step up and do it anyway. Make that phone call. Go visit that person. Write that check. Take that step across and share the gospel. I don't know what it is, but wake up and do what God's commanded you to do. And then lastly, what we can learn from this passage, it's very simple again. It's an overly simple message, but it works. Know who you are, what the Bible says. Number two, wake up and do what God commands you. And then lastly, be faithful. Do the next right thing in front of you. Now, I don't know what that is for you, but I know what it is for some of us. For some of us, the next right thing in front of us is to show kindness to your server today at lunch. Let them see Jesus in you, in your actions, in your words. For some of us, the next right thing in front of us is to forgive someone. You're moving into a holiday season, and the thing you dread most is you're going to have to be around someone you've struggled to forgive for years, maybe. The next right thing in front of you is to forgive. For others of us, the next right thing in front of us is to share the gospel. Maybe there's a family member, a friend, a colleague, someone that you know who just flat out doesn't know Jesus. And for one reason or another, it's been difficult to share with them. So can I tell you, if you're going to be faithful, the next right step for you maybe is to share, literally with your mouth, share the gospel. Now here's good news. You're in luck, because over the next month, as we approach Christmas, people are more open to the gospel than any other time. Because they're hearing songs about Jesus and the gospel. They are hearing the nativity story. The entire process. People are more open to the gospel in December than any other time of the year. So I invite you right now, at the next step of faithfulness for you, the next right thing in front of you is to share the gospel. Go share the gospel with someone. Maybe for you, it's to tell the truth about a situation. Maybe for you, it's to reach out to someone in need. I don't know what the case is, but I know this, that God would say to someone in this place today, do the next right thing in front of you. I love Joseph. I love the fact that he took Jesus as his own son and became his adopted earthly father. And isn't it amazing to know that someday Jesus would go to the cross, and because of grace and mercy and his death and resurrection, would make a way that his eternal Father would then adopt you and me. It all comes full circle in that situation. But I'm thankful for a man that knew who he was in Christ, in God at the time, and knows God's word. Friends, do you know who you are in Christ? You don't have to walk in those old ways anymore. Listen, I mentioned in a message a few weeks ago, or a couple of weeks ago, it's been a pretty tough year for me when I think about having open heart surgery and then think about my mother passing, and I can name a few other things, but the truth is, I'm like a lot of you. I won't be too sad to see 2019 in the rearview mirror. It won't hurt my feelings too bad to see that come. I wait with anticipation about what 2020 will bring and about what the next decade will bring for our ministry here. It's been exciting to see in the last four months of ministry here, the vast number of people God keeps bringing, people who are giving their life to the Lord, people who are coming to unite with our faith family, who want to be a part of reaching the kingdom, those around us for the kingdom of Christ, to unite together in purpose. It's great to see all of that ramping up, and I can't help but believe that it's not ramping up so that we can see the greatest decade of ministry this church has ever seen. And this church has seen wonderful decades of ministry in almost 140 years of existence. But I firmly believe the best is yet to come. I firmly believe that God continues to do new things in our lives. I don't just believe it about our church. I don't just believe it for me. I'll be honest. You may call me naive, but I don't think so. I believe it for every last one of us. That God has a plan for you that involves incredible growth in Him. Incredible opportunity to make a difference for Him. But it all starts by living a Joseph kind of legacy. Know who you are and know God's word. Secondly, make sure that you are available and find yourself much like Joseph was, that you will wake up and do what he tells you to do. And then lastly, that simply looks like faithfulness. Do the next right thing in front of you. It doesn't have to be take some trip around the world, though that would be okay. It might just simply be a little trip across the hall to the person that works next to you. Whatever the case may be, do the next right thing in front of you. Amen. Now, for some of us, as we close, for some of us, like me, the name of this message, the happiness and the heaviness of Christmas, maybe for you, you're like me and there's some heaviness involved as well. Maybe for you, you've had some difficult days. Maybe for you, it wasn't decisions that happened or things that happened that you just feel bad about. Maybe you made some poor decisions that brought you to a place of some difficulty. Maybe you have been struggling in a sin area. Maybe you have been walking in addiction. Maybe you have been dealing with some secret sin that nobody knows anything about. Maybe you have been struggling with anger or resentment or whatever the case may be. But what I would encourage you to do is to realize that we can, in faithfulness, move forward. We don't have to go back and live there anymore. Know who you are. God doesn't want you to have to live there anymore. So will you do a little exercise with me? We're about to sing a song, but before we do, I want to ask everybody to stand to their feet. I did this several years ago here because I wanted to prove a point. I want to do it again now. As we are headed into the last month of this decade, you may have great things you remember from the past year. You may have horrible things like I do to remember from the past year. But you may see where you made bad choices, bad mistakes, or decisions to disobey God. You may see where you walked in faithfulness and things were difficult in your life. But here's whatever the case. Look this way. Would everybody take just a second and look over your right shoulder? Look back behind you over your right shoulder. Now turn and look over your left shoulder. All right, now look this way. Don't ever look back there again. Move forward. Listen, this year's behind us. Let's move forward in faithfulness for the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Father God, my prayer is that I could learn to be like Joseph. That I might be someone who knows who I am, and someone who not only knows who I am, but knows your word. And Father, if I need to get to know your word better, help me in that area, the same as everyone here. Father, also, that I could be like Joseph, that I would wake up and do what you've commanded me to do. Lord, I pray the same for every person in this room. And then lastly, Father, that I could learn from Joseph to be faithful, to do the next right thing in front of me. God, please do that in the lives of every person in this room. If there's someone that needs to come and pray, Father, I pray that you would prompt them and not me to do so, and others will come pray with them. Lord, if there are some that feel they want to make public their decision to follow you and they want to follow through with believers' baptism in the days ahead, that they would come and make that known. Maybe others you're calling to be a part of this church, whatever the case may be. Father, have your way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have your way in our lives now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.